Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart from the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Now, I've been rather looking forward to today for a number of reasons. Not least because we start two new series. This evening, God willing, we're looking at a whole series on the book of Psalms, which is a wonderful book, but all Christian experience in there. And as it's so experiential, us experiencing God and walking with God, we shall include testimonies from time to time as well on Sunday evening. So just have a pray about that, have a think about that, and see if there is anything that you would like to testify of, your experiences with the Lord. And as we go through the book of Psalms, then we'll pray that the Lord will bless us. But for the mornings, then we are going to begin this new series on the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans. The gospel as explained in Romans is the title of our series, and we're going to go right through the letter, and it's a glorious letter is this, quite excited about it. And if I could recommend to you the best way we can get the greatest value out of this series is if you've got scripture in front of you. I know we've got the scripture on the screen there, but let me encourage you to bring, if you've got it on your phone, that's fine, but if you've got a favourite Bible and so on, then that will be really helpful, because all we're doing is we're saying, Lord, what does this say? What does it mean? Help us to do it. And so I'm not conjuring up a few wonderful thoughts and then going to scripture to try and hang them on a few scriptures. We're going to begin at chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to say, right, Lord, bring out the meaning of scripture for us so that we can live in the light of scripture. So, Paul, the apostle, in Corinth, or certainly in the vicinity of Corinth, probably around AD 57 and 58, writes to the church at Rome. He's on what some people call his third missionary journey. He's out and about, he's preaching. God is using him for churches to be planted. And all around his visits, he has a great passion as well, which goes hand in hand with his preaching. And that's raising money, which isn't doing fates or anything like that, by the way. It's just telling the Lord's people there is a great need in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem needs help. Needs material help. And so he was collecting from the Gentiles. Now, this was very important to Paul, this fellowship that Gentiles could be able to give to the Jews, the church in Jerusalem. Massively important to him, because for the Jews especially, it was incredibly difficult. For centuries, then God had been at work in the Israelite nation, but Gentiles were outside the nation. And if Gentiles wanted to worship the living God, they had to come to the people of Israel. That's where the prophets were. That's where the scriptures were. That's where God's word was. That's where the temple was for worship. So if somebody wanted to worship the true living God, they had to come into the embrace of the Jewish nation and worship him there. Suddenly, with the gospel, Gentiles, non-Jews, were being saved. And this was causing massive problems. And so to have the Gentiles collecting for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, massively important to Paul. And so he was on his way to Jerusalem. And all that meant that actually, with all his preaching and all that he had to do, he longed to go to Rome, but he couldn't get there. And so instead, he writes them a letter. Oh, we thank God that he couldn't get there. Because otherwise, he wouldn't have written this letter to the Romans. And what he does is he's writing about the gospel. That's what he's writing about. As soon as they got this letter in Rome, can you imagine it? A couple of people, they open it up and they start reading this letter, and the inquisitive people saying, what's it about? Oh, it's from Paul, the Apostle Paul. What's he writing about? And after 30 seconds reading, they would be able to tell them. It's about the gospel.
Is it?
Yeah, it's about the gospel. How do you know that? Because he mentions it six times, right at the start of the letter. So it's about the gospel. Right, okay. And it's a wonderful letter that actually explains the way of salvation and explains the gospel to us. That's why the book of Romans takes such a central part in the whole canon of scripture, that it's so informative to us. So, since Paul mentions the gospel six times in the reading that Joe gave, the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 1, we'll just note when he mentions the gospel. We'll go through the passages, have the Bible in front of you there, and we'll go through the scripture and we'll note each occasion when he mentions. We haven't to read very far, because in the very first verse, we see there that Paul introduces himself, tells us that he's been set apart for the gospel of God. And we see that he describes himself a servant of Christ Jesus. That's what we all want to be. We think of ourselves as servants. So Jesus is our Lord. He's not some genie to go to ask, to help you, to actually fulfill your desires and your purposes. Oh, no, no, no. Servants don't do that. They don't have a Lord who is very powerful to go to the Lord occasionally and say, oh, by the way, Lord, since I'm your servant, I've planned to do this and I've planned to do that. Can you help me out a bit with that, please? That is not a servant spirit. We go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ. He's also an apostle. Now, we, if we believe in Jesus, we are servants, but we are not apostles, not in the way that Paul's using it here, at any rate, because the apostle was the person who was an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus, and they were people appointed by Christ himself. So we have, obviously, the 12 apostles who all witnessed the death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We won't talk about Judas just quite here. He had a purpose to fulfill. And then Paul was born out of due season, because he was converted on the Damascus Road with a unique, and I do emphasize that, a unique personal appearance by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who convinced him that obviously he was alive and he personally appointed Paul. If you've got any problems at all about Paul, and in your mind and thinking, rate the words of Jesus a bit more important than the words of Paul, throw them out the window immediately before we start reading what is written. Because never forget that Paul was appointed as an apostle to do the very task that Jesus had given him to do. He was personally chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he's a servant, he's an apostle, and he's been set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel that came from God. Not his idea, not anybody else's idea, but it's a revelation from God. There's no way we could ever know this gospel unless God had revealed it to us. So, who better to hear this gospel from than Paul himself? Because he's been appointed especially for this task, chosen by God. And so we've got the appointed man to explain to us what the gospel is about. So that's the first time it's mentioned. Now, we don't have to go very far for the second time it's mentioned, because it's in verse 2, where we learn from verse 2 to verse 7 that Paul spells out a few things that we need to know about this gospel. So in verse 2, we learn that the gospel was promised in the Old Testament. The prophets spoke of the gospel. Now that's worth knowing, because we often speak about how the prophets look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak about him, we can see him, but we're also to see the gospel in the Old Testament, because he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy the Scriptures, speaking about this gospel, and especially regarding his son. As regards his human nature, a descendant of David, but also declared to be the Son of God through the resurrection. And so this is what Paul's saying. This gospel, it's not a surprise to us. It's there in the Old Testament. It speaks of the Lord Jesus. You want to know what the gospel's about? It's about Jesus Christ. A real human being. We know his descendants, but also the Son of God. He is divine and he is human. And the proof and the evidence, and those words need underlining in these days, the proof and the evidence is the resurrection. A historical fact which happened, which has evidence. And what happened when Jesus was resurrected from the grave, then that was a declaration by God. This declaration says that this one, this man, Jesus, is also the Christ, the very Son of God, and the resurrection is the declaration of that. So, that is who the gospel is about. It's about a person, the Lord Jesus. And it's Paul's task, he goes on to say in verse 5 and 6, to call out the Gentiles to obedience. So there are certain consequences to believing the gift of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that the Gentiles now are being called into this new life, and it is a life of obedience. Paul has been given the means to do this task by the grace God has given to him and by the appointing of apostleship to him as well. So, this is a wonderful gospel introduced right at the start, that it's to do with the calling out of the Gentiles. So we're not just in history this morning, are we? We're not here just to learn about the Romans and that period and how Paul wrote the letter and all the rest of them, stuff like that. We're here to say, right, we understand now what this is about. It's absolutely immediately relevant to us. This is an alternative from God. Good news. That's the meaning of gospel. This is good news concerning his son, so that we might be called to a new life and to a life of obedience. And then we have, down in verse 7, basically, he says hello. Because he says, who is speaking to? To everyone who is in Rome. They are the ones who are loved by God and called to be saints. Now, I know the higher church has a particular definition of what a saint is. Well, let them keep that definition, that's okay. We'll stick to the Bible definition, and the Bible definition of what a saint is someone who believes in Jesus. You believe in Jesus, you are a saint. Some of your unbelieving friends might be a bit shocked if you tell them, I'm a saint, you know. Have a go. There we go. Then you explain something to them, okay? If you're unfortunate enough to be invited to one of those ridiculous Satan's and sinners parties that some people like to have, then you've got a bit of a dilemma there, you see, because you'll have to explain, well, I am a sinner who is a saint. What do I do, you see? You seem to think it's one or the other. Well, that's ridiculous. Of course I'm a sinner, but I'm a saint. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, hello. to the people at Rome, and he's told us now something about this gospel that has been promised even from the Old Testament. Now, the third time it occurs is in the passage from verse 8 to verse 13. Because in verse 8, he thanks God for the believers in Rome. He's always thankful when he hears of Christians anywhere in the world, and so he's able to thank God for them, and especially for the fact that their witness is so strong and it's been spoken of all over the place. They weren't secret Christians. They weren't embarrassed about Christians. And then in verse 9 and verse 10, he tells us what his task is. And he tells us that his task is to preach the gospel. God, whom I serve with my whole heart, in preaching the gospel of his son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers. So he's got these two emphases as he opens up the letter. He says, now, I'm a preacher of the gospel. He's not embarrassed about that. We read again by Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 that God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. God has given us a message, which we shall see in a moment, is an incredibly powerful message. But he's also given us the method, and the method is preaching. And so there are many people in the world, there were in the days of Paul, he says so, even now there are many people who think that actually the all activity of preaching, and especially the message which is being preached, is foolishness. But Paul says, well, actually, this message is God's message, and the means by which it is communicated through preaching is God's way. And so he declares himself as a preacher who constantly brings them to the Lord in his prayers. And then he says in verse 11 to 13 that he longs to see them, but he couldn't get. And so he makes it known to them that he thinks of them, he prays for them, and he'd love to visit them, but actually he's never had the opportunity to do so. And so, hence, the letter that he writes. The fourth time this word gospel occurs is in verse 15. And if we take verse 14 first, what Paul says is, I am bound both to Greeks, non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also in Rome. Now, this is wonderful because we see that Paul saw himself as having an obligation to preach. So that word bound, he's under an obligation. He's a debtor to people. That's how he sees his task of preaching the gospel. It's like if you had £50 in your back pocket this morning because somebody had said, you'll see so-and-so at church Sunday morning, won't you? Yeah, I will. I owe them 50 quid. Would you pass it on, please? And you had £50 in your back pocket, and you would feel uncomfortable, I hope. Hope you're not like Acam. But I trust that you'd feel uncomfortable until you gave that person £50, because you're in debt until you do it. Now, that's how Paul saw the gospel. He had been given the gospel, this wonderful truth, this truth all about Jesus Christ that most of the world don't know about. Most of the world don't want to know about this, but Paul has had his eyes opened, he's had his heart opened, he's been born again of the Holy Spirit, and he has received this gospel truth. God has appointed him as an apostle, he's a servant, he's got to preach to the Gentiles. That's the task that's been given to him, and so he feels obligated. It's a burden which must be fulfilled. He didn't sit down and say, ah, what's my career options then? Getting on a bit. I've done my education bit. I've had a good education under Gamaliel, and I know the scriptures. What are my options? He didn't think like that because he had no choice. He was absolutely with this debt that he must tell out what God has given to him. That's our task. God has given us the Lord Jesus Christ, not just so we can cozily meet together, enjoy each other's company, but with this massive responsibility of stewardship, that God has given to us this glorious message, which now needs to be given out to everybody. And that's our task.
And that's what church life is all about. Always outward looking. With the giving out of the gospel, this glorious news. Well, he had this obligation, and he also had this tremendous confidence in the gospel. In verse 16, which is the fifth time gospel is used, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Some people are. Some people are embarrassed. Such an old message, isn't it? And it's been preached. You've got to move with the times, you know. It used to be okay, this message, but now people need a bit more. They're not looking for this kind of thing. That's how some people think. But Paul isn't embarrassed about it. He's not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. That's why he's not ashamed of this gospel. Because it is the manifestation of the power of God. Do you want to see God's power? Are you hungry to see the power and know the presence of God? Where is that power to be found? In the gospel. In the message that he has given us concerning this man God, Jesus Christ. That is where the power of God is absolutely manifest. Now, this is a big theme amongst Christian churches and so on, worldwide, a desire to see the power of God. And I know I have friends who have told me that they've evidenced the power of God. I say, oh, how's that? Oh, wonderful. God came upon us. People were being slain in the spirit. Some of them barked like dogs. Sometimes gold falls from the ceiling. And they think they are saying something about the power of the visitation of God. It's nothing to do with the power of God. Because the power of God is seen in the gospel because it transforms life. Because people hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then by the light that God gives, by a new heart ready to receive this light, by faith they understand, and the world begins to make sense. Their role in the world begins to make sense. Sin begins to make sense, because we are convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit. Christ begins to make sense, because he is shown us by the Holy Spirit, and we see that he is absolutely the appropriate one given by God for sinners. That he's come into this world for sinners. He's perfectly suited to be the salvation and to bring salvation to sinners. And so this is what Paul is bound to preach. And it's because he's not ashamed of this gospel. And then the sixth time, he mentions gospel in this opening passage of scripture is in verse 17, where for the first time we have a mention, just this little insight into what this gospel is able to do. And so he says, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And so he mentions that here contained within this message of this good news is the righteousness of God. Oh, that is just what we need. That is exactly what we need. Because our problem is that God is righteous. He is light in whom there is no darkness at all. He is absolutely pure, absolutely holy. God cannot, he's incapable because of his nature. He cannot tell a lie. He's absolutely true. And you and I are not like that. We have sin within our members. We can actually do good things with wrong motives. We cannot love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and might, second by second, minute by minute, day by day, month by month, year in, year out. You can't do that. You cannot love your neighbor in the same way as you love yourself, second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, through years and years. And that's why the law was given, to show us that all have fallen short of the glory of God. In other words,
No one is righteous. Paul will explain this in detail later on. But this is exactly what we need. We need a righteousness because we have been made for God and we've been separated from God. How can we ever be reconciled with God? Should God stoop down and become like us, sinful? Oh, unthinkable. That could never be. He is righteous. We must be taken, if we are to fellowship with him, to a state of righteousness. How can that happen? Many people in the world see that as a problem. They see the human being, I am not what I ought to be. I need to change. And they go about changing. And when they have a sense of the reality of the living God, that they are answerable to the living God, they say, I need to change so that I will be accepted by the living God. And so what do? They try religion. There are loads of religions out there. And what they do is they'll have something to do all the time, find something to do. And if they do that perfectly, then that should put them up a notch, okay? That'll be a brownie point, and they'll get another rung of the ladder. And they try the best. And so what they do is they seek their own righteousness. A righteousness from self. Other people just say, well, let's just smash all the rules. Okay, all this morality thing. Okay, get rid of these Ten Commandments. Get rid of this idea that there is a certain requirement to live a life if you're to be accepted by God. Let's just make up rules which we will fit into and be good at. A new moralism. Okay, a new liberalism. And so there are many people who actually think that they're not too bad people because they're just a process in this evolutionary process of human nature actually improving upon itself. And now we come to that place where we're making more progress. Now, that's we're not going to spend any time on that, but this is just what people try to do. And all of the time, they're seeking a righteousness from themselves. Now, what Paul says right at the start of his letter is this. This message of the gospel, this reveals a righteousness from God. God will give us a righteousness. Well, does that mean there's nothing for us to do? It's a righteousness which is received by faith. And then he quotes Habakkuk. It's Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And this is his pivotal verse now. This is building the foundations for the whole letter, for the whole explanation of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. If we miss this, we'll miss what the gospel is. Because so many people think it's do this and do that. And that's what being a Christian is. Paul says right at the start, this message reveals a righteousness which is from God, and it's through faith. Those two incredibly important words. Righteousness is what we need, and it's received through faith. Now, he quotes Habakkuk, and this was a situation where Habakkuk was praying to God, and he had this massive problem which could not be solved. The worst army in the world were going to come. God had said he's going to use them as a correcting rod on these people because they had sinned. But he's actually using a people who are much more wicked than the people who had sinned in the first place. And so Habakkuk comes to God and says, I can't figure this out at all. I can't figure it out. It seems unsolvable, absolutely unsolvable. And so God gave him some answers. And one of the answers was this. You're not just to look at the world and try and understand the world by what you see, what you hear, and what your little mind can understand. Because if you're going to follow God, you've got to walk by faith. You've got to walk by grasping revelation that comes from God. Information that other people do not have. They have it, the Bible, but they don't consider it worthwhile looking into. And so by faith, then you will receive God's answers. And by faith, just trusting God, you will see God's plans unfolded. Now, that was the context of the verse that's quoted here from Habakkuk. The righteous will live by faith. And it's Paul setting the absolute foundation for the gospel. That here in this gospel message is a message of all that you need. Every single human being under the sun needs this message, because all of us have the same problem. God is righteous, holy and pure. We are not. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. We are answerable to God. You can wriggle and wriggle as much as you like, and you can believe what you like, but it does not alter the simple fact that you and I will stand before the living God. That's what Jesus Christ, the man who came back from the dead, absolutely insisted on. We can ignore that, or we can say, right, let's face reality. Let's stop living a lie. Let's stop living in a bubble. Let's accept reality as it is. I've got to stand before God, and he's righteous, and I am not. Big problems. How do I get that righteousness? Right at the start, Paul says, God will give it. Listen, God will give it. Don't try and get that righteousness from your own efforts. No good. It's like filthy rags. God will give that righteousness. And that righteousness will be received, and it will come by faith. What is faith? Believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He set the foundation. We got loads of questions, haven't we? Wow, that seems sensational. We must have loads of questions. Well, thankfully, there's 16 chapters. So he's going to explain, and he's going to unpack the whole thing and unravel how it works and how God has planned this and what he has done in bringing the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And his whole plan of salvation, absolutely wonderful. The Gospels, there we have the facts. We can see Jesus met this person. Jesus healed that person. Jesus said this. He died. He rose again. And now Jesus personally, remember that, personally appoints this man, the very man that we need, to say, right, let's explain it. Let's follow through. Let's understand now what this gospel message is. And I can almost guarantee that as we go step by step through Romans, just humbly come in and say, Lord, let me read the words as they are. Let me please understand what is being said. And as this whole wonderful gospel comes into its glorious full light, we'll look up and round us and we think, well, do you know, once upon a time, I thought we were in a Christian country. Once upon a time, I thought that loads of people believed the gospel. But actually, when I see what the gospel is, I'm beginning to realise how many religious people there are. But I wonder how many believe the gospel. Believe the only way of salvation. I'm really looking forward to this. Please pray for Sunday mornings. Invite people. It's going to be gospel all the way through, Paul's. If it's not, I'm doing something badly wrong, because he's set off telling us it's going to be all about the gospel. Invite people, and you can invite people by saying, do you want to see something of the power of God? Sunday morning, we're just unleashing the power of God. And depending on who you're talking to, they might think, wow, what's happening there then? Are you doing a bit of levitating or something like that? How do you see the power of God? And it's in this gospel message, because it absolutely transforms lives. New creatures in Jesus Christ, those who are servants and sons together.